Lord God, creator of all things, we thank you once again, Heavenly Father. We are coming to you humbly, Lord God. We are coming to you as children, Lord God. We are coming to you with our hands up, Lord God, with the sacrifices of praise on our mouth, on our lips, Heavenly Father, coming from our heart, Lord God. We just want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord God. We just once again want to thank you for opening up our eyes to the gospel of Christ, to the truth of your word, to the commandments, to the Torah, Heavenly Father. We want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord God, because many people's eyes are still closed, Lord God. So we want to thank you, Father, for picking us and choosing us and electing us from the beginning of time, Lord God. And Father, we ask you for strength to endure, Lord God. We ask you for wisdom, Lord God, for as we have crossed over this sea, you have brought down these walls of wickedness and chaos, Lord God. The enemy will continue to chase us. The enemy will continue to deceive us, Lord. So we need your wisdom, not our wisdom, Lord God, but your wisdom, Lord God. So fill us, Father, with your spirit, Heavenly Father. Father, unharden our hearts, Lord God. Pull the wax out of our ears, Lord God. Pull scab off of our eyes, Lord God, that still remains, Heavenly Father, as you showed us through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Lord God. May we continue to be humble, Lord God, and to seek your face, Lord God, which is a word you spoke to your people during tabernacles. May we not forget the words of the Almighty God who have been spoken in the midst of the people to seek your face. So, Father, if we are seeking your face, may we be found righteous and obedient in your word. We pray, Lord God, that there will be safety over all the scattered ones, Heavenly Father, of hungry hearts, but also of just the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Lord God. We pray for protection over Jerusalem, Lord God. We pray for safety and protection over our brethren in Kenya, Lord God, and in Pakistan, Lord God. India, excuse me, Lord, forgive me. You know what I mean. Praise you, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory. In Yahshua HaMashiach's name we pray. Amen. 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 There we go. Let's try to... Well, that's just not good. That's all right. We're going to keep the show rolling. Okay, let's turn to Genesis, please. We'll turn to Genesis. We'll start in chapter 1. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So dominion is radah. That's Strong's number 7287, if you want to check it out for yourself. To rule, have dominion, dominate, tread down. And it just depends on where people's mind is at, because when you look at that word, when you look it up, it's going to seem like you can destroy, and you can destroy all the trees and kill all, you can do all this stuff. Okay, when you look at, on a side note, subdue. Subdue means to rule or to be over. Okay, so we are supposed to have dominion and dominate. And to rule. The question is, are you going to rule and dominate and have dominion with the peace of Christ on your lips, with the mind of Christ, with the heart of Christ, or will you rule and dominate with the iron fist and be a dictator and have the mind of Satan? So, dominion or radah, one of the things that he told or wanted man to do, wanted us to do, is to have dominion. Also, we are made in his image. Just a quick note, we are made in his image, his glorious image. The image we are supposed to be seeking on a daily basis, seeking his face. Man and woman are to be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to look at the words of Christ when we talk about fruitful. But when you look at fruitful and multiply, usually you put those two words together. Fruitful and multiply, having babies and so on and so forth. Multiplying, yes. Fruitful, not really. Are you being fruitful throughout the earth? As in, are you casting seeds that are bearing fruit in other people? Well, what kind of seeds? The word? Are we helping Christian brethren and being fruitful with them with planting good seeds or bad seeds? Or with people in Judaism or with people in other kind of religions? Are you planting good seeds and being fruitful? We're supposed to be fruit. Obviously, the multiplying, me and Kelly, we got that down. Okay? But being fruitful is passing the word of God, the seed, the word, and producing fruit in other people's lives, changing their lives. So dominion and subdue, we're supposed to do. Subdue also meant to keep under. So are you being a righteous king? Are you being a righteous king in your household? What the Father has given you realm to subdue? Or if you're a king, or if you're a president, or if you're an owner at a job, or whatever it is, are you being a righteous leader? Are you subduing and having dominion by his standards and not man's standards? Because man's standards will say, you know what? I'm over on top of you. You're not going to make it. I'll be on top of you and I'll make myself look good. I'll get all the crops. I'll get all the money. I'll get all the fame and the power and the glory. And you'll look at me as opposed to looking at him. Potential, realizing your potential. Genesis 2, please. We'll start in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Adam, rest. Sabbath, rest, the seventh day. So here's another potential. Every man, every woman, you have the potential to rest on Shabbat during the time that was appointed in the beginning. You're supposed to do that. You have the ability to do that. Now, whether you do that, that's a whole nother issue. That's a whole nother bag of worms right there, if you're going to actually do it. But you're supposed to. Adam, rest. Only been alive for 2 days or some hours. Rest. Rest. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. Dress. Avad. Avad, Strong's number 5647. To work or serve, and some other definitions that went along with it. To labor, work, do work. To work for another, serve. To serve another by labor. To serve as subjects, to serve God. To serve with the in a Levitical sense, in the priesthood sense. Dress. So he was supposed to dress. And then keep. We're supposed to dress and keep, because we are from Adam. Keep. Shamar. We know it from our Hebrew class, Shamor. But I found it interesting that they had the ah vowel. So they said Shamar. So Shamar. Strong's number 8104. To keep, guard, observe, give heed. The first separate definition, there was quite a few of these. These are very, very interesting. To keep, have, charge of. To keep, guard, keep watch, and ward, protect, and save life. Didn't we read yesterday that when they were crossing over the Red Sea, that in the morning watch, salvation peeped out of the clouds, and then salvation went and confused and struck the Egyptians? Wow. It said morning watch. And then to keep, so he was keeping us. So, I'll save that one. 2A, watch or watchman. We sing the song every other Shabbat. It's a beautiful song. Be a watch or a watchman. 3, to watch for, wait for. So a part of keeping is watching and waiting for. Number 4, to watch, observe. Number 5, to keep, refrain, treasure up. Number 6, to keep within bounds restraint. So we are supposed to die to our flesh daily. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is the restrainer of the son of perdition. 7, to observe, celebrate, keep Sabbath, covenant, or commands, perform vow. And just yesterday we talked about the second young lady that had the dream, and I could not remember my wedding vows. I could not remember my vows. Of course not, sweetie. When you're not keeping, and that goes all the way back to Genesis about keeping. Number 8, to keep, preserve, and protect. To keep, preserve, and protect. Preserve what? Protect what? Number 9, to keep, reserve. To keep and then reserve. And then one of the songs today, being a preparer of, be a preparer of the way, a preparer of Christ. We're supposed to be preparing. So are we keeping when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments? Are we preserving and protecting? Are we dressing and keeping this planet? So are we really ready? So now think about them dreams where one girl's hair was messed up, makeup wasn't right, dress wasn't right, other girl couldn't perform the vows, and he's up there waiting. They're walking down the aisle in their dreams. So are we really ready on his standards? And trust me, I'm looking at myself. I'm definitely looking at myself. Genesis 3:23. Genesis 3:23. This is after they've been tossed out of the garden. There's so much stuff I just can't go through. Just take up. I just have to stick to the message. But Genesis 3:23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Till. Interesting. Avad. Till is avad, just like dress. Strong's number, same number, 5647. To work, serve, to labor, do work. The exact same definitions, to work for another, serve another by labor, to serve as subjects, to serve God, to serve in a Levitical sense. So when I'm looking at this, and when we're talking about dressing, he was giving him some instructions from one aspect. But once we broke this commandment here, Adam and Eve and your y'all go ahead and get out of this garden, and y'all go out here, and you're going to till now. But you're still going to serve God. You're still going to be my. You're still going to be working for me. You're still going to be working for me. So one thing I do enjoy about the Hebrew language is that it can be one word, avad, can mean so much other stuff. So we have to be diligent. I think somewhere in Deuteronomy it talks about seeking him. And seeking him, I forgot the word, but it means to literally to study. Literally to study. Because we know everything else about the world and paganism and everything else we can talk about. We have to know this word. We have to know the word. Just on a side note, servant is ehved. Same Hebrew letters, two different, or just the F vowed. I think that's the segol. But that's number 5650, and it's spelled the same way, ehved. And actually, avad is the root word of servant, ehved. But slave, servant, manservant, subjects, servants, worshipers of God, servants, prophets, Levites, special sits, special duty, rank or order, disciples, apostles, evangelists, whatever, right in there. Servants of Israel. I didn't understand servant as form of address between equals, but it was on there, so I wrote it down. I thought that was interesting. But anyway, so starting off with the potential, the father said, well, if we're going to talk about this, we need to go to Genesis chapter 1. And please pay attention, son. Pay attention. Shabbat shalom and blessings of peace. from our God who rules all things. We will continually thank our soon-to-be King and kinsman Redeemer, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must not be content with our status in life. I suggest that we ask our Father to give us the necessary strength we need to avoid falling into temptation now that we have crossed the sea. Now that we've crossed the sea. If our ancestors saw the mighty works of Yah, if they saw with their physical eyes, and they still murmured, doubted, stole, etc., then what about those of us who have been brought across to see spiritually? We've been brought across to see spiritually by our Father, but our spiritual eyes are barely open. We did not see His glory. Thank you, baby. We did not see His glory, but we know that we are different people. There's been a change in our life. There's a definite change in our life. So He's brought us into a new land. He's brought us into a new land, a new place in our life, a new part in our life. Which is the same promises He promised in His word. So we're no different than those who saw the sea part or those who saw Jericho walls fall. We're no different than them. At dinner yesterday, we was talking about that. Or after unleavened bread, we was talking about that. How we're not different from those in the past. We're no different than them. Regardless of how our Father has brought us, we must keep the mind of Christ so we do not fall into snares set by the adversary or disappoint the Son of God by not being ready and firm in times of testing. That we want to prove Him right. We want to prove Yahshua right, the one who's right beside the throne of the Father. Yeah, He's ready. Oh yeah, she's ready. This right here, this situation is about 2 months down the road, going to ace it. Or will we disappoint Him? And then go through the, oh man, I messed up, and the guilt period, and then the, because the guilt keeps you from repenting. Repentance is the key, but when you're guilty, and when Hasatan, it's almost like you're in a corner, and they're relentless with body blows, head punches, and they're not stopping. To keep your mouth shut. To keep you from repenting. So the guilt that He's going to put on you will keep you from repenting. So we have to repent. Once the Most High shows Himself and fights for us, He has expectations from us. And He has placed a certain measure of potential in every man. It's up to the individual, man or woman, adult or youth, young people, to make a conscious decision to serve Christ by walking His ways, statutes, judgments, and allowing His character to form in you. The definition of potential is existing in possibility, capable of development into actuality. We must sanctify ourselves and prepare to meet our Elohim. We must realize our potential as we move towards the mountain of God. We'll turn to Psalms 110. And I did put the board down, but we will go back to that. I just won't be picking it up and putting it back down. But let's turn to Psalms 110. Because as I was getting this ready, we say things like, oh man, you know, like the world is, the Lord is the worlds and the universe and the galaxy and it's His. But when you really fathom the whole idea about the garden and how Adam was supposed to dress it and keep it, and then how we are in the world, and then we're supposed to be dressing and keeping and being fruitful in the world. And the world is really a garden to the Lord that sits on the throne. It's just His garden. The globe is, the whole entire planet. And there's all these different things that are growing and dying, and you go look in the garden, you have good fruit, you got bad fruit, you got weeds, you got tares, you got this doesn't make it, that does make it, birds coming in, insects coming, all kind of different things. And the globe is actually the Lord's garden, the planet Earth. So as we are symbols of Adam, are we dressing and keeping to His standards this planet Earth? And just us in this group, but also everybody all over the world, the Father has woken up to the gospel and to the truth. Are you dressing and keeping like Adam was supposed to do? Psalms 110, Verse 1, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The earth is his footstool. The earth is his footstool. Matthew 22. Just give me a hallelujah whenever you get there. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So we see Yeshua himself repeating Psalms 110, because the earth is his footstool. Let's turn over to Acts. It always amazes me when people talk about the lifestyle of keeping the commandments and how such and such part of the Bible is done away with, when at least 70 to 90% of your New Testament, they are repeating these scriptures. It just blows my mind away whenever I hear stuff like that. And all you can do is talk to them, and if they don't receive it, fine, pray for them. Acts 2:34. This is probably, it's just not their time. Acts 2:34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So we see Peter repeating the same scripture in the New Testament, or in the Brit HaHadashah. Let's turn to Isaiah. And we're just painting a picture quickly of the earth being very small to the Lord. It is very small to the Lord. Some of us never leave the state, nonetheless travel around the world, you know, but for the Most High, the Almighty One, it is his footstool. It's a resting place for the sole of his feet. Isaiah 66. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Isaiah 66. We'll start in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? So the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. The earth is his footstool. Now, we had looked at Genesis 1 pretty much through 3, and we were looking at the garden and man's job, or the potential that was placed in them to dress and to keep. Obviously, if we look at the world today, could we say that man is dressing and keeping the earth? It is complete chaos. Absolute chaos everywhere you turn around. Whether you're city, country, superpower country, third nation, whatever, there's chaos everywhere you turn around. Schools, everywhere. So let's turn to John. Turn it to the book of John. Then we'll turn to 15, John 15. The only bad thing about the feast of the Lord for right now is that they have to end. That's the only bad thing about it. They just have to end. We'll start in John chapter 15. We'll start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, we're talking about being fruitful and multiplying, and how we have said that they kind of sound the same, but they're not really the same. Now, Yeshua himself says that he is the vine, but his Father is the husbandman. And we know that the Father in Genesis 1 created the garden. So the earth, the Father is the husbandman. He is the one. Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is the true vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, what kind of fruit is he talking about bearing? Is he talking about having babies and stuff like that? No, not that kind of fruit. So we know back in the beginning, the Father was saying fruitful. He really wasn't talking about reproducing till they got to multiplying. So we're supposed to be bearing fruit in his name. We'll continue in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And yesterday we talked about the thorns, how the thorns are burned. The thorns are burned. So the Canaanites were thorns in their eyes. Paul says, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh. So those things are going to be burned. So once again, you know, where are we at as individuals? And then where are we at as a body? Those are the things that have to be addressed. Again, we'll look in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So bearing the fruit, not having babies, but bearing the fruit and passing the seed or the word of Christ to every individual. And deciding, depending on the Lord, what he wants to do with that man or with that woman or with that child or with that person, to bring up fruit in that person, to rise up the spirit in them. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So bringing fruit, bearing fruit, being fruitful and being fruitful in this world that we live in. And we are surrounded, just like it said and we read yesterday, the lily is surrounded by the thorns. So we have to be lilies among the thorns. We have to pass seed or pass fruit. And these are things that we have to do, because he just said in, it's called us disciples in 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. So we have to be disciplined to be a disciple of the Lord. Genesis, we'll go ahead and turn Genesis 22. Genesis 22. So we have the potential to bear much fruit, according to the Lord. Are we maximizing our potential? Are we maximizing it? Everything that we can possibly do, those are things we have to ask ourselves. Maximizing our potential. Because there's a problem when I coached a while or whatever, we used to tell guys, look, if I want it more than you, we got a problem. If I want you to be good, but you just want to be all right, we got a problem. Now, the God whom we serve wants us to be excellent and perfect with our garments, with our walk, with our talk. So are we reaching that level? Are we reaching that level? The expectation is extremely high coming from Christ. And there's no excuses, because he walked in flesh. So there's no excuses. So there's a problem when Yeshua wants this much out of you and I only give him this much. There's a major problem. And when I was in the world, or when I was coaching, you know what we did with that guy? We cut him. We took a scholarship, go. We'll buy you a bus ticket. Go home. In Genesis 12 through 21, trials and tests by Yah for Abraham, they just happened. Genesis 12 through 21. There were a lot of tests. We're not going to spend time going through that today. But one of the most important thing to him was in regards of his son or in regards of having someone to pass down his lineage, to have somebody to pass his inheritance to. Really, there was not much discussion between Abraham and the Most High when certain situations come up. Okay, we got to go through Egypt and, you know, we're going to say this. And, you know, long story short, the Lord ended up working out. But when it comes to Ishmael, well, only if Ishmael, you know, when it comes to, you know, before, when he first was telling him, hey, Sarah's going to have a child. You know, so those issues were important to Abraham. So in order for him to get the max out of Abraham, there had to be some kind of conquering. Just like we were talking about conquering our fears or overcoming the different problems in our life. So the Lord is going to test those areas that what you're weak at, or what there's where he will or she will break at this point right here. Let's push them right to the edge. Let's push them right to the edge and we'll see what happens. We'll see how much character's in that man or in that woman. Going to push them right to the edge. Genesis 22. Oh, you guys should be already there. Genesis 22. And these things, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, to get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So if the Most High told Abraham something, there was never, well, Lord, or but Lord. He just did it. Get up, Abraham, go. Yes, Lord. And he goes. Maybe not knowing why or what's the reason. You know, he is a human. We are people. Okay, so I'm walking. I don't know where I'm walking. And the only reason I'm going is because I hear this voice. I've seen the Lord. I hear his voice. So I'm going. I don't know why. See, as humans, we want to know why. We got to have a reason. And it makes sense because my sons, my oldest one, why? Why this? Why that? You know, and he wants an answer. Whether or not he understands it, that's another deal. But he does want an answer. Okay? So as people, we want to know why. So God told him to sacrifice his only son. And you got to understand where Abraham's psyche is. Okay? He loved Ishmael, and he had to send Ishmael away. He'd been perfectly fine with Ishmael receiving the promise. He wouldn't have had a problem with that. Okay? So, there's some heartbreak. He's gone. Now, now he has his son. He has his son now. And now the father is saying, okay, I want you to take him up there and offer him as a sacrifice. So, think about his psyche. And he had every intention of doing that. He was going to go. As in, he was going to go and be obedient. Now, was his heart into it? That's another story. Because when I first came to this walk of life, following God's commandments, I understood the letters. I understood Sabbath and holy days, and that's great. But you know what? I got to get a job in my profession right now. I have to work on Shabbat. So was my heart all the way into it? I was going to do it up here and going and stuff, that's fine, but was my heart into it? And who can judge your heart? The Most High can judge your heart. So, in verses 4, let's skip up to, we're at 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come unto you and come again to you. And right here, whatever Abraham sees, whatever he sees, because he's at the line of pushing him over the line, but he sees something. And this is when Abraham starts to realize his potential Because in verse 5, he's extremely confident, overly confident, that we will be back. We're going to go worship. We'll be back. There's something that he sees, he gets it, and he realized, because all this time, through these chapters, Genesis 12 through 21, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many. There are going to be so many of your descendants. Can you look up in the sky? Can you count the sand grain? That's how your people's going to be. But that sounds good, Lord. But it's been a lot of stuff, Genesis 12 through 21. I'm not seeing that yet. So there's testing for Abraham. But it also, the Lord needs to know, is he really the one? When the father and the two angels come and they had dinner with Abraham, and the two angels started walking off to Sodom, the Lord is looking, and he's right here with Abraham, and he's thinking out loud, well, should I share this with him? I love him. He keeps my commandments. He teaches it to his sons. He teaches it to his household. Should I share this with him? So it is a relationship. I mean, we're sitting here looking at it. He's the father of faith. That's fine, but there is a relationship here. And it's true and it's genuine. So in verse 5, we see that something changes him. Something changes him, and he realizes his potential in the Lord. Because he knows that we will be back. I guarantee it. So when he picks up the knife and he's built the altar, he picks up the knife. The angels have to stop him, because he is going to do it, because he knows that something will happen. He doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. But his heart's into it. It's one thing to be obedient and follow the letter of the law. But do you love the law? But do you love it? And I had to learn to love it. And that does take time. So his son had asked him, where's the offering? And we notice this is hit a lot here. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both off of them together. Praise the Lord. So Abraham realized the maximum of his potential. And that was being the father of the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. He realized and he followed through. And personally, I can connect that. With my own life, I'm not Abraham. I'm just saying I can connect that with being baptized with the Holy Spirit, because I can read it in the Bible. I can read it and I see it and I believe it's true. It's in red letters. You know, Paul's talking about it. Peter's talking about it. You know, Samson's getting the Spirit. Different people's getting. I see this. But to have it and to be a part of it. Like, how does all this happen? So it has to be a heart issue with that. It has to be what we talked about yesterday, getting out of comfortable, the realm of comfortable, and being extremely uncomfortable. But knowing that he is a gentleman, he's going to open the door, he's going to pull up a chair for me. If I need to cry, here's a napkin. A gentleman. But I got to be uncomfortable. I have to be uncomfortable. And I had to let go and believe in the unbelievable. So I can put my hands on people and pray, and then they get better? Really? Speaking in another language that I don't even know what I'm saying, but you do. Believing in the unbelievable. Rising the dead. So we still have ways to go. We still got ways to go. But all in the Lord's time. So we have to be diligent and moving according to his plan. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons with two wives and one handmaid of each wife. Rachel was the wife that he loved the most. But since Laban deceived him, he had to work, I think it was extra 7 years or some extra time to be able to get Rachel. Rachel was barren for a long time. And she could not have any children. And finally, the Most High opened up her womb, and she conceived Joseph. When she had Joseph, that was his 11th son. But that was his first son with the woman that he actually loved. You know, it's one thing to have a child, you love a child, but when you're with your soulmate, and then you have a child, it just makes everything, you know, just makes everything just so much better. So Joseph was loved by his fathers more than his brothers. Genesis 37. Go ahead and turn 37. Genesis 37, 3 through 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And the Most High gave Joseph a lot of dreams. The Bible only records two of those dreams, but it's not being far-fetched because when he goes off to Egypt, he's able to interpret dreams. So he's probably had a ton of dreams. Let's see here. So the second dream he had, his father had rebuked him. We'll go ahead and look at that. We'll go ahead and read that. In verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And in the Tanakh, in 11b, it says, his father kept the matter in his mind. So when Jacob first hears it, it's like, how dare you? But Jacob dreamed a dream. Jacob served the God of his fathers. So Jacob's probably sitting back and saying, well, maybe Hashem is dealing with him. Maybe. We'll just kind of hold off on that. Maybe. So Joseph is familiar with hidden messages and dreams. But more importantly, he is obedient to the God of his fathers, Jacob or Israel, Isaac and Abraham. He is obedient to his father. He is obedient to his father in heaven. That's where it's not the gift or the talent. You know, I'm special at this. Here's my badge. You know, the father made me special. The father does these things. It's not really me. It's him. So his brothers toss him into a pit. They sell him to some Ishmaelites. They take him to Egypt. He ends up in Pharaoh's court under Potiphar, a captain of the guard. Now, can you imagine his mind state when if we said his age, he was 17 years old? 17 years old. Can you imagine his mind state? He was most loved out of all his brothers. And the next thing you know, he is betrayed by his brothers, sold to slave traders. And now he's a nobody, but a slave in a foreign land. Proverbs 22, verse 5. We'll definitely come back. Proverbs 22. We did this yesterday, but it's so good we got to read it again. Proverbs 22, verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So Jacob trained up Joseph in the way. So even though Joseph is in Egypt now, and he could be a just losing his mind right now, which is understandable. But we're going to read that Joseph wasn't like that. Now, I'm sure that he had some very, very bad days. I'm almost positive, and is questioning, why, Lord? Why me? Just like we do over bills, over spouses, work, children, day-to-day stuff, gas prices, groceries, over little stuff, really. Why, Lord? Over little stuff. And here is Joseph, tossed into a ditch, sold, moved to Egypt. That's something to, why, Lord, why me? Genesis 39. Sometimes when you have a ton of potential, the Lord has put a lot inside of you. The more that's inside of you, the more hardship you got to go through. The question is, before you take your final breath, did you reach it? Did you use that potential? You know, we used to tell some young men that were really, really talented, that were really good players, had it physically, didn't have it mentally, say, son, you're just scratching the surface. A lot of us in the body of Christ, we're just scratching the surface, and we're not getting deep down to what we really have. That's what the devil's scared of. Is he scared of you reaching your maximum potential and causing chaos in the earth? He's scared of that. Keep them confounded. Keep the demons on them. Keep them confused. Keep them arguing. Keep them fighting. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, if Joseph was hostile towards the Lord, if Joseph picked up Egyptian ways, Egyptian culture, Egyptian thought, would he still have would the Lord still be with him? So when we're going through our stuff and the Lord is trying to build us up, are we ducking tail and running? Are we, you know, scared or woe is me, pity party on me? Or are we standing firm in what we know is true and going to be patient? Are we going to dress and keep? Adam was supposed to. That means we're supposed to. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it come to pass from the time that he had made an overseer in his house and over all the land, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. So Joseph is still being obedient to the Father in heaven of what he's been taught. He's been taught this way, and I ain't going no other way. I don't care if I'm in slavery. I don't care if I'm in bondage. I refuse to veer to the left or veer to the right. I'm a straight shooter, period. Even if I'm in bondage. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He's a handsome young man. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he did not know. I know the way. I know the way. On down the line, and Paul is talking about the way. This is the way. Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. We was talking about the thorns yesterday. And the thorns are everywhere. Day to day, every day, sin, confrontation, sin, confrontation, sin, confrontation, sin, confrontation. Will you survive? Will you die to your flesh every day? Will you do it? And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. So she grabbed him. You know what? I'm just going to take it. I'll just take you, little boy. I'll just take it. And are we in a fight against flesh and against, because she's a beautiful one. And the writings of Josephus, she is gorgeous. She is gorgeous. So, first off, you have a slave in your house that you've given all this power to. So, apparently, he is walking the way, and they're saying, there's something about this dude. Here, take it. You know, so now the wife is saying, well, you know, I want something. I want that. And he is resistant. He is so following of the Most High that says, you know what?
get away from me. He's pulling back and it tears parts of his clothes and he runs. So are we going to run from sin when sin tries to overtake us? Joseph dreams of his dreams. He dreamed and they were about power and authority. So can you imagine how he feels when he's being accused of adultery, even though he was righteous? We know the story. He was tossed in jail. His dreams are about, you know, his wheat grows up to the top and everybody else wheat's bowed to him. And the sun, the moon, the stars are bowing. So there's power and authority in his dreams. He has chaos. He's in jail. Now he's in jail in a foreign country as a slave. So how would we be in his situation? Would you still be loyal to the Father in heaven? Would you still have a mind of Christ right now if that was you? Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made prosper. So if you are in a bad, bad situation, will you still be humble to the Father? And then will the Father respect you enough, love you enough? The answer is yes, to rise you up in any situation, whether you're a slave, whether you're a prisoner. Joseph now is in prison. There were two fellow inmates whom happened to have some authority. One was a chief baker of Pharaoh's court. Other was a chief butler. And they had dreams, and he interpreted their dreams. They both come to pass. Genesis 40:14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So this is a tough one here, because he still stayed. He stayed, and obviously they forgot him, right? Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then it says in thinking 41, two full years passed. So where's his mind stayed at now? So I understood this, because when I was moving back here and I'm wanting to work and I'm fighting the breaking Sabbath and coaching or doing something else and just trusting the Lord. And while I was looking for coaching jobs, I know all these people, all these big universities and all these big names. And I'm sitting in Texas and I'm like, hey, can you help me out? Can you write me a reference letter? Blah, blah, blah. All this different nonsense. So I was relying on man to get me out of a jam. Joseph relied on man to get him out the prison. He relied on man to get him out of prison. Tell Pharaoh about me. Hey, Coach Thompson, tell so-and-so about me. So he had to wait, because there were other things he had to work out of him, because he had not reached his maximum potential yet. He's right there, but not yet. So he's got to stay in there a little bit longer. We cannot rely on worldly values or people. It seems obvious that the butler would have been thankful to Joseph, but in reality, it still wasn't time for Joseph to embrace the potential inside of him. He had more to endure so he could be ready for what was ahead. And we know that. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. Let's go down to 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret the dream unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in the ward and the captains of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass that he interpreted to us. So it was me. So it was me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, where's Joseph's mind at now? So not on his time card, not on the man's time card, but on the Most High's time card, on Yahweh's line, and his understanding of and him looking at Joseph and evaluating him. Constant, we are constantly being evaluated over and over and over and over. Always being evaluated. So now, let's skip down to 32. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So, Joseph is not going to take any of the credit. It's not me that interprets anything. I didn't do anything. So, I'm going to rely on God. And you know what? If I go back in the slammer, oh well, God gets the glory. The God of the Hebrews gets the glory. Back to... Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for the store to land, to store to the land against the 7 years of the famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set over thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, Joseph was not going to take the credit. Joseph was only going to be obedient to his Father in heaven and interpret the dream. Now, as they get to talking about the Pharaoh saying, well, who's going to be able to do all this stuff, the actual work, the organization, who has that ability? And here we have Joseph. He comes, he's in Potiphar's house. He's a slave, and then he works himself up to be over the slaves. He gets into prison. He works himself up, obviously through the power of the Lord, but he works himself up. So now Joseph has developed skills to be over people. So during this time of emotional roller coaster and chaos, he was preparing him. He was preparing him to be able to handle this duty. He kept his relationship with the Lord. So now him being the second in command of Egypt, he has access to everything. We know how they lived in Egypt. I mean, he's a good looking young man. So the access to all of the wildlife or the nightlife, he has access to that. He ain't even got to go. Y'all come to the palace. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all can come here and party with me. I'm the man. But he had to be stable and firm and humble to the Most High God, not to get off that way, because there's something down the line, the famine in Canaan, your brothers, your father, and in hindsight, he had to have Joseph's heart humble enough that when he sees his brothers, that he will not want to kill them on the spot. He had to have them ready for that. He had to have them ready. So if it takes, you know, now I think it says he was 30. In 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was 30. So we got 13 years of emotional roller coaster. 13 years. Where would you be at during that time? Where would you be at? So maximizing your potential. Maximizing your potential. So he had to have forgiveness in his heart and not hold any grudges toward his brethren. And I love it that when he finally said, hey, it's me, and he takes off his head garment and probably wipes the eyes, you know, and he's crying. Hey, I love y'all. They're scared. Oh, no, it's all right. God did this. You might intend this for evil, but behind all of this, the Most High is behind everything. All praise to our God. So let's turn now to Judges. Maximizing our potential. What is inside of you? What has the Lord put inside of you? And if the Lord is testing you or has tested you or is about to test you, how will you fare? Judges 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor or mighty hero. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this might, that you might save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, and poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, is revealing this to Midian. And Midian's like, wait a minute. We're dirt poor. We're the smallest tribe. I'm the least in my household. How am I going to save Israel? And all I know is oppression. That's all I know. As we are currently talking, I'm threshing wheat. I'm hiding. They had to build caves and dens to hide and thresh the wheat because they're going to come and take it. Ain't nobody going to do nothing about it. So he's not understanding this yet. Well, let's skip to over to 34. Skip over to 34. And we kind of read that yesterday. He brought out the food and he brought out the meat and he brought out the bread that didn't have any leavening in it, and it was an offering and so on. So that opened up his eyes. But we'll turn to verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast did. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wrenched the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So, okay, if you want me to believe this, Lord, I'm going to do such and such. And I need to know it behind a shadow of a doubt that this is what I'm supposed to do, because I'm still not, I'm believing it, but I'm not believing it with my heart. I'm hearing you, but I ain't hearing you. Okay. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. So I see it, okay? But Lord, just here, one more thing, okay? Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. So even though this happened, as human beings, when we have received an assignment from God, and you know it, and it's the one-on-one relationship, you know, am I all the way in? Sometimes we got one foot in, one foot out. Sometimes we're halfway out the car, but I still got like my foot in the car. I'm not all the way there. I'm out the car, but I ain't closed the door yet. So now let's look in chapter 7, Judges 7, starting in verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then when he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men, that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Sin is just, there's so much sin. And we have to eradicate the sin amongst ourselves. And once we have started to take care of ourselves, then we can start and being a lot more fruitful in the earth and dress it and keep it as the Father has instructed us. And the back in 12, as the sand, they were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and it came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So that allowed him to realize his potential. When you hear the enemy, your enemy, saying a dream or repeating a dream, and the Lord said, here, go down there and check this out. You know, and if you're scared, take somebody with you. So being able to realize, and we know the rest of the story with Gideon. Really quick, let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. So Joseph, Abraham, Gideon, realizing their potential and doing great things, mighty things. What will we do that Christ will say, and he's standing right there by his father, a great work, a well job done. That's my son, that's my daughter, that's my brother, that's my sister. As they do work and bear fruit in a wicked world for your kingdom, for our kingdom. Numbers chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 3, the law of the Nazarite. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat most grapes or dried. In the day of the separation, he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the day be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall not let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Let's turn to Judges, chapter 13. And we touched on Samson a little bit yesterday. Judges chapter 13, we'll start in verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtal. And these are Philistine territories. Where the Philistines were in control. Judges 14, starting verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So we're going to read a lot of stuff that Samson did that was kind of could have been major, end up being minor. So the Lord is still using Samson. Even though Joseph's brothers did what they did, the Lord was still behind all that. So even though Samson is we just read the Nazarite vow, he broke a lot of a bunch of them. We don't have time to talk about all stuff, to kind of talk on that. But The Lord still used him. The Lord still wanted to strike the Philistines. Now, since Samson did not want to follow the spirit that would come upon him all the way, half-heartedly, he got some stuff done. But he didn't get everything he was probably supposed to do or had the potential to do for the Lord, because they were under the Philistines. Verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him, and the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, and he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And something interesting about Timnath, at one point after Joseph in chapter 37, you go to chapter 38, and you just have that out of nowhere Judah chapter, the Judah escapades, okay? And in that chapter, Judah goes down to Timnath, and he's hanging out with the Canaanites and the Canaanite buddies and all the situation. So once again, we were talking about the eradicating of sin or enemies here, and you don't have to worry about it here. So during the time back then, if they would have eradicated it, there might not would be a problem. But since they didn't, and they compromised with sin, so we cannot compromise with sin, period. And that's one thing wrong with the churches today. There's too much compromising with sin. So, in or out. In or out. Judges 14, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend, going to chapter 15. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and she said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. We'll freeze right there. So we talked about yesterday about this being a seventh-day feast, and on the seventh day, you know, Samson goes. He goes down and he slays, you know, 30 Philistinian men, and he's mad. I mean, this is over a woman. He's not fighting for the Lord. It's over a woman. It's over him making a silly bet. It's about him. It's not about the Lord. It's about him. But we did read in 14:4 that the Lord was behind this. So Samson is Samson. Whatever issues in here and right here Samson got, I'm still going to use Samson. He will not maximize his potential, but I'm going to get what I can out of Samson. So now he goes home back to his father's house. He's mad. It seems like he's probably a little hot-headed maybe, you know. And it says it came to pass within a while after. And I looked up that phrase, and it talked about days, some weeks, and then last it mentioned years. And they was talking about with this case that it probably wasn't years. So if it's the wheat harvest, Shavuot, Pentecost time, and there's that 50-day period, so maybe 2 months. He goes home. He's mad. He cools off 2 months. I'm going to go back to my wife, or I'm going to go back to the woman I'm betrothed through. He gets a kid. Very, very normal to go back there, and I'm apologize. Let's cook this calf and let's eat. Okay, but the father would not let him in. Okay, he would not let him in. Verse 2, and her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thine companion. Is not her young sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. When he had set the brands on fire, he let them go in the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, a son-in-law of the Timonite, because he had taken his wife and had given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with her. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and belt in the top of the rock of Etam. So he's slaying Philistines, but what's the reasoning? Where is the father in this? Well, time's up. Where's the father in this? So it's all in his will, all in man's will. Not thy will be done, but I guess in Samson's case, may my will be done. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson, are we come up to do to him as he have done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Dude, what are you doing? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.